This I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become calloused, have given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God that has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. When a person is born again, when you were born again, when I was born again, there's a transformation that takes place in you. There's a transformation that takes place in your very nature, in the basic part of who you are. You are completely, totally, utterly, radically changed at that moment when you are born again. When you place faith in Jesus Christ and decide to follow Him, you're different completely. This change is more radical of a change than the change that will happen when you die as a Christian. We're already, at the moment of salvation, a citizen of heaven. The moment you believe in Christ, you are fitted for heaven. You are a child of God. That transformation at salvation is way larger, way more significant of a change than the one that will happen when we receive our new body at death, when we go to be with the Lord. Because we're already made ready for Him. We just have to put on a new garment. At death, we will experience who we really are, who we've been transformed into in our nature. We'll experience it fully and completely. Now we don't have the capacity to fully experience it. We don't have right now in life the full capacity to live and to experience and to walk like who we really are. So salvation is a total transformation. We have a new mind at salvation. We have a new heart. We have a new will. We have a new inheritance. We have a new relationship, a new power, a new knowledge, a new wisdom, a new understanding, new perception. We have righteousness. We have love. We desire citizenship with God. And there's many other things that are new in us, brand new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are a new creature. The old things have passed away. Passed away means dead, gone. Behold, new things have come. You are a brand new creature. This isn't just receiving something new. It's becoming someone new. It's not like you still have the old nature, and here it is, and then here comes your new nature, and the natures are there. Your nature, your very core of who you are, is different. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. So you ask me, Dustin, if we are a completely new creature, why do we continue to sin? Why? If God has given us this new nature, what's going on that makes us sin? Well, Paul explains in Romans 7, 17 through 18 about sin. He says, no longer am I the one doing it. His nature is not producing the sin, he says, but the sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me. He's talking about the wishing of doing good, the wishing of following God, the wishing of being righteousness. That is in me. But the doing of the good is not. He says, my nature, my being, who I am inside of me wants to follow God, but I can't always do it. And you see in that chapter there, this war between his nature and his flesh. Between his nature and flesh. Sin still is in us because of our flesh. Because of our flesh, we're inhibited. Because of our flesh, we're restrained. And we're not able to fully experience and fully express our new nature because of this. Therefore, when we look at the Bible, the biblical terminology doesn't say, and I know there's a lot of preachers out there, and I've thought this before, that we have two natures. There's this old nature and this new nature, and they war inside us. But it's not really our nature, our inner being. It's our nature against our flesh. Our new nature against our flesh. It's like we have this garment that bundles up around our legs as we walk and keeps us from fully walking and running as who we are in Christ in our life. It's our flesh that trips us up, that makes us stumble, that helps us to fall. It's this filthy coat of remaining humanness that binds us. And this coat is contaminated in its very being, this flesh is contaminated in its very being with sin. So in Ephesians, Paul, in the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore entreat you, or beg you, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. In essence, he's saying, don't let that flesh hinder you up. Walk worthy. Then there's another appeal, which is in our text this morning, Ephesians 4:17, where Paul is contrasting the walk of the wicked with the walk of the spiritual man. The walk of someone who is living according to this flesh as opposed to their new nature, or perhaps don't even have a new nature. To follow Christ demands a changed behavior, because we have a changed nature. That's what follows, is a changed behavior, a changed walk in our life. So, this entreating of Paul, him begging us to walk worthy, him coming before us and saying, you need to put off this old self. Take off this old garment. That's your former manner of life. It has to be an intentional, specific, daily thing that we do as Christians. It can't be something that just happens, oh, maybe, you know, I'll put off my old former way of life. If it just comes about. We have to make it happen. We have to specifically, intently look about our life and put off this old garment. Take it off. I don't know if any of you have ever bought a vehicle without cruise control. It's hard to keep your vehicle going at a constant rate of speed, especially if you're talking with your loved one and just driving along enjoying the evening. And I don't know if you've ever been driving in that situation and seeing a police car come over the hill and you weren't paying attention to your speed and you look down and, oh no, you're speeding. Well, your life, if you're not paying attention to what you're doing, if you're not paying attention and intentionally taking off the old man. Intentionally, when you're driving, you have to intentionally go the correct speed or you're going to get in trouble. If you're not running your life intentionally following Christ, you're going to get in trouble. We have to intentionally take off this dirty garment. So today, this morning, we're going to look at the walk of the old self. We're going to look at this dirty garment, what this dirty garment is, what this dirty garment looks like, so we can take it off. Let's go back to Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That is what this dirty garment looks like. That is what the old way looks like. That's how people that don't follow the Lord, that's how they live. Therefore, at the beginning there, says, refers back to what Paul had been saying about our high calling. Our high calling. He says, because of who you are, don't walk like the Gentiles anymore. And the word Gentiles, the word from the Greek is ethnos. And it means a multitude or a group of a particular kind of person. It's actually where in the English we get our word ethnic or ethnicity. Your group of people. The Jews use this term in two different types of ways. Anyone other than a Jew, any people that were not Jewish, and then anyone that practiced a religion other than Judaism. Anyone that didn't follow God. So here, it's referring racially and ethically to non-Jews. Racially, as in someone who is a Jewish person and a believer in Christ. And so, more specifically, it's getting down to, as 1 Thessalonians 4:5, Paul uses this term in the pagan meaning. It says, when he refers to the Gentiles who do not know God. So when they refer to the, some of you may have it translated pagans, some may have it translated Gentiles. When he's referring to this, it's people who don't know God. He says, don't walk anymore like the people who don't know God. He wants us to walk intentionally like we know God. So, let's stop walking like ungodly, unregenerate, pagan people. This was specifically important for the town of Ephesus. It was one of the most immoral and pagan towns of the time. There was a temple there to Artemis, and it was the center of wickedness. And everyone that lived there, the pagans, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, they worshipped at the temple of Artemis. And it was a pagan worship. And the people, the Christians that had converted from this worship of Artemis to Christianity, feared, and Paul feared for them, that they may revert back to their old ways of worshiping this idol, this goddess. There was constant temptation in that days to worship in this way. Their peers, their friends would constantly be inviting them, be encouraging them, be trying to pull them. They would see the worship of Artemis, of this goddess, all over the place. So the Apostle Paul was continually admonishing, begging them to resist. And that's when we see him say, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. Don't walk according to that pagan religion. Peter gave similar warning in 1 Peter 4, 3-4 when he wrote, for the time has already passed and is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, which were all those, guys, were the ways of worshiping Artemis. He would partake in those things to worship this goddess. And he says, in all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. The Ephesians were in constant battle with their neighbors and their friends, being maligned, being made fun of, being put down because they didn't worship this goddess in this way. So we are supposed to be absolutely, just like Paul is calling them to be absolutely distinct from the rest of the world. When your friends see you, when your colleagues at work see you, they must see there's something completely and absolutely different about this person. You know, when the pressure is on and it's easier to sin to get by with something, when the pressure is on and it's easier to do something that is completely wrong, whenever your job or the world even condones something that's wrong, you have to be seen as the one who does what's right. That's what God is calling us to. That's part of taking off this old garment, walking worthy. We are no longer to love the world. This is 1 John 2:15 through 17. We're no longer to love the world nor the things in the world. If we're walking, guys, if we're walking according to our new life, this worthy walk, it says here, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. And the one who dies will of God abide forever. When we follow the Lord, when we acknowledge His way is right, when we're following Him, that means we have a faith in Him. All these other things pour out from the faith when we abide in the Lord. Therefore, it says, we will abide with Him forever. This worthy walk is a result of your faith in Christ. This taking off, this intentional taking off of the dirty garment is a result of your faith in Christ. Guys, the world's standards are completely wrong. Its motives are wrong. Its aims are wrong. Its ways are deceitful. Its ways are sinful. They're corrupt. They're empty. And they're destructive for you because they ultimately lead to hell. Forsaking sin and following righteousness is God's standard. Turning away from sin and following righteousness. Get this. Forsaking sin and following righteousness is God's standard. That's His standard. That's how you know if you are walking worthy, if you're taking off, if you have the new garment on. He goes on to say, this I say and affirm together with the Lord. So I say this, this asking you to walk worthy, this asking you not to walk like the Gentiles anymore, and I affirm it with the Lord. And He says this because He doesn't want you to think this is His command. He doesn't want you to say, hey, this is just what us preachers want you to do. This is what God says. It's His standard to walk not like the Gentiles. To forsake sin, to seek righteousness, is not a man-made principle. Man's principle, man's standard, is the complete opposite. So we're going to see four specific characteristics of the ungodly person, the pagan lifestyle. This is the lifestyle, the things we're supposed to take off and not let encumber us, not let hinder us, not let trip us up. So, the first characteristic is intellectual futility. We are intellectually futile if we are living according to the world standards, if we are not following God. Our mind, our thinking is futile. An unbeliever cannot think straight because they're thinking according to the world's patterns. They can't think straight on a spiritual level. His rational processes, an unbeliever, in the areas of spirituality and morality are warped and are inadequate. They're warped. He sees things not from a view of here's the standard and this is what I do. They see things from what's best for me, what's the easiest, what's going to get me more money, what's going to help me be better, instead of how do I honor the Creator. It's warped. It's wrong. Even salvation, you know, he's starting here with our mind. Our thinking is futile if we're not following God. He starts with this, our thinking, because Christianity, it starts here. Christianity is cognitive before you can experience it. You have to first hear the gospel and understand it. You have to first hear the facts, the history about Christ before you can ever put your faith in it. He said, you got to get your thinking online with Christ. Quit living your mind in a futile state, in a state that produces nothing. This is the first thing mentioned here in the ungodly life. This futility of mind. He brings this up first because basically this taking off the old garment and putting on the new garment is a repentance. It's turning away from thinking your way is right, thinking the world's way is right, and you turn, you repent, 180 degree turn from that, from your thinking to thinking and knowing God's way is right. So this whole changing your clothes is a beginning with your mind. Hey, quit thinking this is right and know God's way is right. The word futile, meteotes, it refers to that which fails to produce a result. Fails to produce a desired result. The world's thinking produces a result. It produces eternity in hell if you live according to it and you never decide to follow and think that God's way is right and believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Yeah, the world's way leads to a result, but it's not the desired result, is it? No one desires to spend eternity in hell. In the futility of their mind, he says, the Gentiles, they walk in the futility of their mind. Empty, vain, void. And that's the lifestyle of the Gentiles. They're continually seeking after something that fuels up the void in their life. The pain in their life, the sorrow in their life, the emptiness in their life, whether it's money or women or friends or a bigger house or two or three more cars. They're constantly trying to stick things in there to fill it up. And everything they get, they see, hey, that void is still there. So it's futile. The way of thinking is futile. It doesn't produce the desired result of happiness. But in Christ, we have joy. No matter what we have, no matter how much we have, no matter, as long as we're following Christ, we have joy. The regenerate person plans everything. Every part of his life is planned and based on his own thinking, his own desires, his own authority, and he lives to please himself, this unregenerate person, this unsaved person. The person walking according to the flesh. The one that doesn't take off this dirty garment. He's just living to please himself. We see even, you know, the wisest and wealthiest and most favored man of the ancient world, Solomon, he lived in this same futility. All the money he could ever He had all the material things you could ever want. And he concluded in Ecclesiastes that everything he had was vanity and striving after wind. He said everything in life is striving. He had so much. He had power and fame and wealth. And he said it was like striving after wind. The moment you caught up to it and grabbed it, it was no longer there. Whenever he got some new thing, grasped what he really wanted, and that was happiness. And it slipped through his fingers. Yet millennia after millennia, year after year, man continues this vanity of thinking, trying to fill their mind with the world's way of gaining happiness. Secondly, the person who's not following God, the person who is still wearing this dirty garment, is ignorant of God's truth. They're ignorant of God's truth. Not only is their thinking warped, not only are they thinking wrong, their thinking is futile, and they're spiritually uninformed. They don't know God's standards. They don't know God's Word. It says here, they are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. In America today, education is widespread. There are more people today with college educations than probably any other time in history. And I think today people place secular education far above holiness. You know, for someone today to not be educated is seen as a greater sin sometimes than sin. Than the most grievous of sins. It's things that used to we would have shunned and thought was awful for someone to be partaking of the sin. Now that's okay, but not to go to college. How dare you? Not to graduate from high school. That's awful. I'm not saying education is bad or education is very good. But we have this warped sense and we have this ignorance about God today in our culture. In our society, like ancient Greece, prides itself in achievements of the mind. Back then, in ancient Greece, it was an insult to be called ignorant. A complete insult to say you were uneducated. It was even a greater insult than being called sinful back then. Yet here, in this verse, it says their understanding, they were darkened in their understanding. They were excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Here, being darkened in their understanding and being ignorant and sin are inseparable. If you're ignorant of God and His ways, that leads to sinfulness. If you're ignorant of God and His Word, that's sin. It says in 2 Timothy 3:7, the ungodly are always learning. The ungodly are always learning, but they are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, the real truth of God. That sounds like our culture today. People spend years in college, years in graduate school, post-master's degrees, and achieving secular knowledge, but they never come to the truth. They're ignorant still of the true truth. That is the Word of God. When men reject God, Romans 1:21 says they become futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Just like our verse says, being darkened in their understanding indicates a continued spiritual darkness. Every day of their life, they just continue to walk in the dark, groping about, feeling their way for something else to put inside them to make them happy. Because they're ignorant. They don't have the light, which is God's truth. God's truth is the light, and that's what we need to cure our ignorance. The ungodly are unresponsive to the truth. Plain and simple. Romans 1:21 puts it plainly. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And then it says in verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity. He gave them over. After so long of rejecting God, John MacArthur puts it this way. He said, God judicially and sovereignly determines to blind their minds, exclude them from His presence, and confirm them in their spiritual ignorance. We see this with Pharaoh, where it says, God hardened his heart. This word hardness in our verse here, porosis, means rock hard. It's used by physicians to describe the calcification whenever you break bones, when they set back together, that spot is calcified, and it's actually harder than it was before, stronger than it was before. It's also used of joints, when you have like arthritis that calcifies and ultimately fuses and paralyzes that joint. Therefore, this hardness of heart, this hardness of your thinking, refers to one who continually chooses to sin and becomes paralyzed. Becomes paralyzed to God's truth. They can no longer feel what's right. Leroy Auden of the University of Chicago wrote, when talking about our conscience, of being able to feel sin, when we feel and know when we do wrong, he says, we hide a restless lion under a cardboard box. For while we may use other terms than guilt to describe this turbulence in our soul, the fact remains that not all is right within us. The ungodly try so many ways to hide their guilt. They use psychological games, they rationalize, they use self-justification, they transfer the blame, say it's their fault, they deny their sin, and then the world has even eliminated morality. They said, hey, these sins, they aren't sins. All this stuff is okay. But the guilt, it does not go away. Especially for Christians. If you're living according to your former self, according to your former way, the guilt does not go away. Satan also plays a part in this blinding. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. The God of this world talking about Satan, not the Lord. That He's blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of God. He's blinded us. When men choose to follow the leader of this world and continually walk in sin, rejecting the light of Christ, rejecting the truth of Christ, it says they become, in our verse, darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. That's scary right there. Excluded from the life of God. That makes me listen because I want to have the life of God. I want to be with the Lord. It says, darkened in the understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Hardness of their heart. Now the third characteristic is that these ungodly, these people walking according to their former life, are spiritually and morally calloused. You know, it starts off intellectually futile. Their thinking is wrong, is warped. So they're seeking things other than God. Because they're seeking things other than God, they don't know God's truth. Their heart becomes hardened, and they're spiritually and morally calloused. Calloused. When you continue to walk in sin and turn away, that's what happens. You become apathetic and insensitive to moral and spiritual things. You reject God's standards. You reject God's righteousness. And your conscience becomes scarred with tissue that's not sensitive anymore. You become like those that Paul wrote of in 1 Timothy 4:2. He says they were seared in their own conscience as with the branding of an iron. I don't know if you have a scar on you anywhere. You may have a big scar, but if you more than likely take some sharp object and poke that scar, you're not going to feel anything. Scar tissue typically has no feeling. So if we're continually rejecting God and rejecting our conscience and not listening to the truth, our heart starts to not have feeling. We're spiritually and morally calloused. We become like those in Titus 1:15. It says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both in their minds and in their conscience, they are defiled. They profess to know God. They say they know God. But their deeds, they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. They deny God by what they do because they don't know Him. There's a story. It's an ancient Greek story that the Greeks would tell to their kids about a Spartan youth who once stole a fox. And he was leaving from the man's house that he stole the fox from and came upon the man, and he didn't know what to do, so he took this fox and stuck it under his robe and was holding it in there and was until the man passed by. And as he was holding this fox under there, the fox began to scratch and tear at his belly, and the fox ultimately rips out all of his vital organs. As the boy stood there, afraid to be caught, afraid to fess up to his own sin, to his stealing. At the cost of his own death, he would not own up to his wrong. He couldn't even, he ignored this pain that he had to continue in his sin. That's what the spiritually calloused person does. The morally calloused person does. He ignores the pain that the conscience puts on you to turn away. He ignores the pain that God gives to you in discipline in order to follow after His own ways, to follow after the world. Sometimes we will endure agony rather than admit that we're wrong. Now, our conscience is something, it's like a warning light. Jamie drove my car the other day, and she called me and said, hey, there's this light flashing, a red light on your dash, and it's a guy sitting, and there's like a circle balloon in front of him or something. And I was thinking, I don't know what that is, a stick man with a circle in front of it. Well, ultimately, I went back and I remembered that this airbag light, but that warning is there for a reason. Sometimes we have those lights on our dash that come on and we just ignore them. Just like sometimes we ignore our conscience. We ignore God's prodding to follow Him. Now finally, it says they're depraved in mind. The final characteristic, the last, it says, because of their futile, self-centered thinking, because of their ignorance of the truth, because they've become spiritually and morally calloused, this leads inevitably to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. They become depraved in their mind. They become to think, hey, all this wrong stuff, all this nasty stuff is good. It's fine now. Depraved in mind. The word for sensuality here refers to total absence of moral restraint. This is the last step in the depraved person that continues in this slope. Second Peter describes these people in 2 Peter 2:10-12 as those who indulge in the flesh and its corrupt desires, and they despise authority. Anytime someone tries to get on to them, they completely and utterly reject it. They turn around and say, "You're the problem. How dare you get on to me for this? Who are you to get in my face and say I'm wrong?" They reject it. This is the last step. 2 Peter 2:10-12, it says, they're daring, they're self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. These people will also be destroyed. It says they practice this. They practice the sensuality with impurity and greediness. Impurity and greediness, guys, are inseparable. If you are impure in your deepest part, you're going to be greedy because this impurity wants to please everything. So everything you do is there just to please yourself and your impure motives and your impure thoughts. You want to satisfy them. You want to fulfill your own desires. And this process characterizes every unbeliever. They're somewhere along the line in this process. And it even characterizes believers sometimes that turn away from God, that lapse back to their former coat, that try to live according to their flesh. It's a slippery slope that drags you down. 2 Timothy 3:13 shows us this direction. I want to end with this. It says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning realizing that any moment we as Christians are just a step away from disobedience. We're just a step away from giving in to temptation, Father. Lord, that's why intentionally we must choose to follow you. We must choose to strip off this outer garment that so easily entangles us, Father. We must put on righteousness. We must put on your truth, Father. We have to recognize this in our lives and take it off. Father, help us to do that this week, Father. Lord, as we now go before the communion table, Father, let us be able to remember what your Son did for us, making it possible for us to strip off this outer garment, Lord. Lord, giving us this new nature. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now we have the privilege of going before our Lord in worship through partaking of communion together. This is a time where we can remember the great sacrifice the Lord has provided for us. We can remember Christ's death on the cross that was for us. If you want to read along with me, Luke 22, 26 says, or Luke 22:14, I'm sorry. When the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, "I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant, established by my blood. It is shed for you." Father, we remember you this morning. We remember that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. That you broke his body. You spilled his blood. Father, for him to die, to pay the penalty for our sins. Lord, and because of this, we can come before you, cleansed and renewed and transformed with a completely new nature, Father. Let us continue this week to be stripping off the old and living according to the new. walking according to our new nature and not our flesh, Father. Thank you for all the things you've provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank God for the abundant China missions, the Romanian missionary for China this past Friday. And pray for the English corner led by Pastor Jenkins, and continue to pray for Tonya, Andrew's grandpa. Pray for the mission trips for Jason Lee and Sean Dan to Haiti, and Jeremy to Baton Rouge. And continue to pray for the missionaries serving in the United States and abroad. And continue to pray for English small group, 7 p.m. at Jenkins' house, Tuesday.